there. This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Okay, how about taking a Bible if you brought one, and let's open to Acts chapter 24. We're going to be continuing in our study of the life of that great man, the Apostle Paul. A little bit of background before we dig in. Remember here at the beginning of Acts 24, it is the summer of 57 A.D. The Apostle Paul is in jail in Caesarea, which is the Roman headquarters of the Middle East. Let me show you a map. Caesarea was on the Mediterranean Sea, 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And he's here for his own safety. If you remember, the Jewish people in Jerusalem had tried to kill him twice already in a week. They tried to kill him on the Temple Mount, and then they organized an assassination plot to try to kill him. And so it's for his own safety. The Roman commander, the Roman tribune in Jerusalem, sent him to Caesarea to Governor Felix and told the Jewish people, if you want to bring charges against Paul, you go to Caesarea and you see Felix. Now that's where we've been. So we pick up the story now, verse 1, chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias came to Caesarea with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. After Paul was brought in, Tertullus, the lawyer, began to present his case before Felix. And here's how he started. I quote, "Since we have through you, Felix, attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with profound gratitude. But that I might not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your beneficence, a brief hearing." Now, may I interpret for you what he just said? He just said, blah, 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 blah. That's what he just said. And you know what makes it worse is that nothing he said was true. It was lawyer speak, which, as we know, goes on in Washington today, and that's why we love these people so much. Now, let's move on and see what this lawyer said. He's now going to go on and actually lay out the charges against Paul. Here are the charges. "We have found this man, Paul," he says, "to be a real pest and a person who stirs up riots among Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene heresy, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him, and we were about to judge him according to our own law." Yeah, they were beating him to death in a mob on the Temple Mount. "They were about to judge him according to our own law when Lysias, the Roman commander, came along and took him out of our hands and then ordered us to come before you. By examining him yourself, we're sure that you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him." And all the Jews that were there joined in the attack. Now, Tertullus, the lawyer, makes three charges against the Apostle Paul. Number one, that he was a pest everywhere he went and made trouble everywhere he went. Number two, that he was the ringleader of the Nazarene heresy. The Nazarenes is what the Jewish people of the day called followers of Christ who were Jewish. And number three, that he had violated the sanctity of the temple. Folks, I got to tell you, from the point of view of a Roman governor, none of these three charges were even worth worrying about. He could have cared less about these three things. There was no reason for him to exercise jurisprudence over Paul whatsoever. As a matter of fact, remember what the tribune in Jerusalem said in his letter about Paul to Felix. He said, Acts 23, "I found Paul to be accused over questions about the Jewish law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment." Now, he then turns to Paul, Felix does, and says, "Paul, would you like to defend yourself?" And I'm not going to read the next 11 verses to you where Paul makes his defense. Just let me summarize what Paul said. He said, number one, "I am not a troublemaker. I was in the temple minding my own business. I wasn't preaching. I wasn't bothering anybody. I'm not a troublemaker. Number two, you're right. I am certainly a follower of the way of Jesus Christ, but we are not heretics. We believe everything in the Old Testament. And third, he said, I never violated the sanctity of the temple. Some Jews from Ephesus falsely accused me of bringing a Gentile in. And notice, Felix, not a one of them is here to bring any evidence to support their charges, because, Felix, there is no evidence. That was what Paul said. Verse 22. Then Felix, because he was well acquainted with the way, put Paul's accusers off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes from Jerusalem, I will decide your case. Meanwhile, Felix ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to allow his friends to visit him and tend to his needs. It was at this point that Felix ended the hearing, because he knew there was no evidence to convict this man. You say, well, then why didn't he just turn him loose? Well, two reasons. Number one, because he didn't want to offend these Jewish leaders. Remember, they hated him already. He didn't want to make them any madder. And number two, verse 26 tells us he was hoping to be bribed before he let Paul loose. He wants some money to do this. Verse 24. Some days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. And they listened to Paul as he spoke to them about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul discoursed on the subjects of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, that's enough for now. Whoa, stop, stop. Go away for the present. And when it's convenient, Paul, I'll send for you again. And at the same time, Felix was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. So Felix would send for Paul often and converse with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. Now, understanding what I've already told you, we understand why Paul left him in prison, right? Paul was going back to face, Felix was going back to face Emperor Nero, and the Jews were the ones who had made the complaint about him. And he didn't want to make them any madder by letting Paul loose, so he left Paul in jail when he left. So here the chapter ends, chapter 24. Paul has been in jail for 2 years. It is now the summer of 59 A.D., and he's been in Caesarea, and he's in jail as the chapter ends. But all folks, I got to tell you, he's not going to be in Caesarea long, as we're going to see next week when we go to the next chapter. But this is where we're going to stop, and we're going to ask our most important question. Now, this is not the last week you get to ask it here, but it is the third from the last week. So we want to start building up to the last week, beginning today. So with some vim and some vigor and some vitality, are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah. You say, Lon, so what? Say, so like, I don't know. What difference does anything you've said today make to my life? Let me see if I can help you with that. Did you notice here in Acts chapter 24, how many times the Bible tells us that Felix, this governor, heard about Jesus Christ and was challenged to believe in Jesus Christ? Watch. In verse 22, first of all, the Bible tells us that Felix was already well acquainted with the way even before the Apostle Paul ever spoke to him. You say, well, how did he find out about Christianity? Well, I don't know. Maybe his wife, who was Jewish, knew about Jesus and told him. Maybe as the governor, when he first came to take over as the governor, he made it a point to familiarize himself with the religious climate in Israel. I don't know how he found out, but regardless how he found out, it's clear that Felix already knew who Jesus Christ was before Paul ever showed up there. Now, look at verse 24 and 25. The Bible tells us here that Paul was given a private audience with Felix and his wife Drusilla, where Paul talked to them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix became frightened. Friends, you don't become frightened unless you're understanding the information somebody's telling you. He obviously understood that Paul was telling him, you need to accept Christ, and the repercussions of not accepting Christ, you're not going to like them, Felix. And then finally, look at verse 26. The Bible says here that over the next 2 years, Felix would send for Paul often and converse with him. Now, what do you think they talked about? You think when the Apostle Paul came in and sat down with Felix that they talked about world politics, financial matters, IPOs, or desalinating the Mediterranean Sea? You really think they sat around and talked about that? Friends, I'm telling you, knowing the Apostle Paul, I don't care where the conversation started with Felix. I can tell you where every conversation ended with Felix. And that was with Paul looking at him in the eyes and saying, Governor, you need Jesus Christ or you're not going to like what happens to you in eternity. I guarantee you that's how they all ended. So look here in the Bible. The Bible tells us for 2 years, Felix was getting a steady input of information about Jesus Christ directly from the Apostle Paul. And yet, as far as we know, Felix never made a decision for Christ. Now, what does that tell us? You say, well, Lon, it tells me Felix was an arrogant, foolish man. Well, that may be true. But friends, what it also tells us is that information alone is not the secret to bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, if information alone were the most important issue in bringing people to faith in Christ, this guy would have definitely come to Christ. He got the Apostle Paul preaching to him for 2 years, yet he didn't. Information is not the key issue. You know, when I came to Christ in 1971, the amount of information I had about Jesus Christ wouldn't have filled a thimble. But see, you don't need a lot of information to come to Christ. You need a heart that is willing and ready to do business with God. And so often, this is how this relates to us, so often we forget this. So often when we go to reach people for Christ, what we think is when they don't come to Christ, we think what they need is more information. We give them the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then when they read that and they're not ready to believe, then we give them the book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then when they read that book and they're still not ready to come to Christ, we give them tapes, we give them CDs, we give them tracks. We try to get them to watch Billy Graham on television. Now, is anything wrong with any of that? No. But friends, remember, if they've read any of this, listen to any of this, they got plenty of information. That is not the problem. The problem is they need a heart that has been prepared by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to do business with God. They need a heart that is ready to humble itself before God, a heart that is ready to repent before God, a heart that is ready to accept the Lordship of Christ over their life. And the only way to produce this kind of heart change is through prayer. How are we going to convince successful, powerful, sophisticated, affluent, educated Washingtonians that they're spiritually sick? That they need to humble themselves before God? That they need to yield control of their life to Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, we're not going to convince them of this. Only the Holy Spirit can convince a person of that. And our job is to bring the Holy Spirit's power to bear on these people's hearts by being on our knees and praying for them. The secret weapon to evangelism is not information, it's prayer, friends. You know, when I came to Christ in 1971, down in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, I started going, you know, to church. That's what you're supposed to do, and I did that. And I learned some hymns. We would go into church, and we'd sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, you know, Fanny Crosby and stuff. And then I would sit there, and I'd listen to these hymns. I'd say to myself, you know what? I know this hymn. I don't know the words, but I know this melody. I've heard it before. Now, I knew I hadn't heard it in the synagogue. You understand what I'm saying? We don't sing Blessed Assurance in the synagogue. So I'm thinking to myself, where in the world have I heard this? And then after going back in my memory, I remembered Coralie Goodman. Coralie Goodman was an African-American lady who came to work for my family when I was 2 months old as a domestic worker and worked for my family until after the time I left for college. She, if you want to get a sense of what Coralie Goodman looked like, she looked like Butterfly McQueen, who played Mammy on Gone with the Wind. If you think of her, you'll think of Coralie Goodman. She looked just like her. And Coralie Goodman, I could remember, as I thought back, I could remember as a little kid, you know, standing next to her, she was ironing a shirt or cooking dinner, and she'd hum these melodies. That's where I'd heard them. I didn't know the words, but I knew the melody, and I thought to myself, you know, I'll bet Coralie's a Christian. So here's what I did. I took my dog, Noah, 85-pound German Shepherd, and I hitchhiked up to Portsmouth, Virginia from Chapel Hill, and I found Cora's house, and I went to her house, and I knocked on the door. She pulled back the little curtain, you know, on the door, shut the curtain, never answered the door. Now, you got to remember what I looked like then. I had a big old afro out to my shoulders. I had a little goatee. I had, a tank top, a mesh tank top, love beads, you know, motorcycle boots, bell bottoms, and I had an 85-pound dog with me. So So she wouldn't open the door. So I knocked on the door again. She came to the door again and looked through the little thing. And I said, Cora, it's Lonnie. That's what they called me back then, Lonnie. So I said, it's Lonnie. So she opened the door and she said, what are you doing here? I said, I came up here to tell you I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I came up here to tell you that I've become a Christian. She said to me, you know, she said, I have been praying for you and your family for 21 years. She said, but honey, I never thought I'd see the day you come to Christ. I swear, that's exactly what she said to me. I was bad, too. I was bad. Well, I came in, I stayed a couple days with Cora Lee Goodman, and I thought, you know, while I'm in town, I should get all of my relatives together, my grandparents, my aunt and uncle, everybody, and I'll go share Christ with them. Now, she didn't think that was such a great idea, but I said, no, Cora. You know, once I get through explaining to them all the information that I know now about Jesus, I mean, it'll be as clear as the nose on their face. There'll be a line waiting for people to give their life to Christ. I was 3 weeks old in the Lord then, maybe four. And so off I went. You say, how did it go? Oh, not so good. In fact, it went horrible. And I came back to Cora Lee Goodman's house like a little old puppy dog with my tail between my legs spiritually and sat down. And we had a cup of tea together, and I'll never forget what she said to me. She said to me as we sat there, she said, honey, she said, don't be discouraged. She said, you don't talk people into following Jesus. You pray people into following Jesus. Unbelievable statement. Let me repeat it. You don't talk people into following Jesus, which is what I had tried to do. She said, you pray people into following Jesus. You know, Cora Lee Goodman couldn't read. She couldn't write. She couldn't drive an automobile. She couldn't even sign her own name. All she could do is make an X on a document. But the one thing Cora Lee Goodman could do, that woman knew how to pray. And do you know, she went to be with the Lord in 1975. In 1976, my dad, a week before he died, gave his life to Christ. In 1989, my only sibling, a brother, gave his life to Christ, and he's still an active follower of Christ today. In 1992, my mother, 2 weeks before she died, gave her life to Christ. That woman prayed my entire nuclear family into the kingdom of God. And you know, let me tell you, that's right, all right. And I learned something very important from Cora Lee Goodman. I learned that the most powerful evangelism is evangelism that's done in partnership with prayer. I believe no one ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ, but that somebody's not praying for that person and focusing the Spirit of God's power on that person. Now, for me, it was Cora Lee Goodman. She's the only person I know who, for the first 21 years of my life, ever prayed for me. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ today, I'm telling you, you are a follower of Christ today because somebody prayed for you. Maybe it was your mother, or maybe you had a godly father. Or maybe it was a brother or a sister who came to Christ before you did. Or maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife or maybe even your own child. Maybe it was a friend at work or a friend in the neighborhood. But if you're walking with Christ today, believe me, somebody prayed you into the kingdom of God. And now it's our turn to turn around and do that for other people. You say, well, now, Lon, I hear what you're saying. Honest, I do. But you know what? You don't know my dad. You don't know my mom. You don't know the people I'd love to see come to Christ. They are hopeless. Oh, friend, don't you tell me that. I don't even want to hear that. Don't you tell me that. I prayed for my dad 7 years. I prayed for my brother 19 years. I prayed for my mother 22 years. Don't you tell me anybody's hopeless. There was never anybody that looked more hopeless to come to Christ than my family, and yet they all did. And remember what Jesus said. Luke 18:1. The Bible says Jesus told a parable whose point is that we should pray at all times and never give up. Friend, remember that person that you think is so hopeless. Jesus died on the cross for that person. That person that you think is so hopeless. Jesus wants to see them come to Christ more than you want to see them come to Christ. And that person that you're sure is so hopeless, don't forget, Jesus is more anxious to answer your prayer for that person than you are to pray it. And what did Jesus say? Don't you ever give up. As long as there's breath in somebody's body, don't you ever give up praying for them. And that's my challenge to you today, to be a Cora Lee Goodman. Just put it as simple as I know how. You need to be Cora Lee Goodman for some people. And inside of the bulletin we gave you is a yellow card. I hope you'll take it out right now. Come on, you're wasting my preaching time. Now pull that thing out of there. All right. And what is this? It's a top 10 list. The first time I ever saw this, Christian businessmen's did it, and I filled one of these out 20 years ago, more than that. And it was a little blue one then. And what they challenged us to do was write down the 10 top people that we wanted to see come to Christ. And I wrote down, number one on my list was my father. Number two on my list was my mother. Number three on my list was my brother. And then I wrote seven more people down. And then they said, you pray for these people till either there's no breath in your body or there's no breath in their body. You know what? I've had the privilege over those that last 20 years of going back and checking off my father, checking off my mother, checking off my brother, checking off some other people. Friends, if you write some names on here and you stay devoted in prayer that the Holy Spirit will get their heart ready to believe, I promise you, you're going to be able to come back someday and you're going to check off some names. Put this thing on your dashboard and pray for them when you drive to work. Put this thing on your desk at work and pray for them over lunch. Put this thing on the mirror in your bathroom and pray for them as you put on your makeup. I don't care where you put it. But friends, it's always too soon to quit if somebody's still breathing when it comes to their coming to Jesus Christ. And that's our secret weapon. Our secret weapon is not information. Our secret weapon is prayer, focusing the Holy Spirit's power on people's lives. I want you to take this home, and I want you not to throw it away, and I don't want you to put it on the shelf and say, I'll do it later, but I want you maybe even riding home in the car to start writing some names down, because most of you already know of half the names you want to write down on that list. I want you to do that. And I want you to stay faithful in prayer for them. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, may I say to you, somebody, if you're here today, I promise you, somebody's praying for you. And God wants you to be the answer to somebody's prayer, just like I was the answer to Coralie Goodman's prayer. God wants to change your life and make you the answer to that person's prayer. And I hope you'll really think about that. The greatest decision I ever made in my life was giving my life to Jesus Christ. And it was a privilege to be the answer to Coralie Goodman's prayer, believe me. I want to close with a quote from the British preacher S.D. Gordon. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, the great people of the earth are those who take the time and pray. They don't have the time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and pressing than prayer. And folks, I know you don't have any time here in Washington. Nobody has any time. But I'm here to tell you that those people you're going to write on that list, they need you and me to take the time and make sure we invest the time to pray for them. Their eternal destiny is at stake. So I'm here to tell you there's nothing more pressing in your life than the eternal destiny of those 10 people. Make the time and you pray for them. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for talking to us today. And I pray that as we fill out these little yellow sheets, our 10 most wanted list, and as we commit ourselves to pray for these hundreds and thousands of people that we're going to write down, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might see the power of your Spirit go to work on every one of them, and that we might see hundreds and thousands of them added to the kingdom of God in the years to come. Father, impress us today with the real secret weapon when it comes to reaching people for Christ. It's not information. It's the power of God's Spirit convicting and preparing their heart. And the only way we can bring that to bear on their life is on our knees. So make us men and women of prayer for the people we love and the people we care about. Lord, grant, as Jesus said, that we should pray for them and never give up as long as there's breath in their body. Father, make us warriors in prayer for these people. And honor that by bringing them to Christ over the years to come, I pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?